My name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at North Shore Alliance. It's a delight to be with you. It's a delight to begin to have a little bit of that summer weather. One of the problems in North Vancouver is that when summer comes late, we know we've only got a few weeks left. And so I'm grateful to have some sun. At this point, I'd love to invite the ushers to come forward and take up this morning's offering. And as they're doing that, there's just a couple announcements I want to make before we launch into the rest of our service. First of all, I want to say a big thanks to the many of you that have been helping out in our children's ministry downstairs over the summer months. We typically give our regular children's volunteers a bit of a break, so many of you have been stepping up. Just want to say a massive thank you to you on behalf of Linda Ray and all of our kids. And I do want to let you know that there's still a few open spaces towards the end of August. So if you're around and you'd love to commit to a service, you can contact Linda at the church office, and she would be happy to get you involved. Second announcement has to do with our website. As some of you know, we've been making some major updates to our website, and we've now just sort of launched another aspect, another phase, and that is where we've created the possibility for people to log onto our website and create an account. We're really trying to change some of the way that we do communication so that you can get the information you want in a timely way. Every week we hand out a bulletin, but some of you read one section and then throw it out. Some of you don't read it at all. And what we're really wanting to do is provide a way to get the information you need into your hands. And so if you log on to our website at www.nsac.bc.ca, and right at the top of our webpage, you'll see a little blue button that says Community Login. Click on that, and you can sign up and create an account. And once you've done that and your account has been approved, then if, let's say you're a parent who has kids in children's, preteen, and youth, you can sign up for that information so that anytime Pastor Linda sends out a children's update, you get an email right in your inbox saying, come and check out the website. You click on it, you're brought right to where you want. So I want to encourage you to sign up over the summer months as we start to build a bit of an online community. At this point, I want to invite Alilo and Fatima to come up here and to join me on stage. Many of you know Alilo and Fatima, and their son Clement was just baptized last week. But Alilo and Fatima are going to be leaving us very shortly to go back to the Congo for a few weeks of ministry. And so we want to pray for and commission them. Now, those of you who know anything about the Congo, you know that it is a country that is war-torn. There is all kinds of tumult happening in the country. And so we want to pray for them that God would protect them and keep them secure while they're away. Alilo and Fatima have been setting up a ministry in the Congo, coming alongside local villages to help them become sustainable. And on this next trip, they're going to be working with local chiefs, hopefully to secure a large plot of land so that they can teach the people in the village how to create sustainable farming to generate income for them. And so we want to be praying for them as they go. We want to be praying for their kids as they stay behind. And we just want to pray that God would fill them with vision and wisdom and discernment as they're there in the Congo. After the service, they're going to be out in the foyer, and they have little prayer cards. So if you'd love to be praying with them specifically as they're away, then look for them and grab a prayer card. I'm sure they would be happy to have you join their prayer team. So let's pray for them even now. And just again, with a show of unity, just want to invite you to raise your hands as we pray for and bless this dear couple. So Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you would endue Alilo and Fatima with the power of the Holy Spirit as they go out to the Congo. We pray that you would go before them, that you would make rough roads smooth and winding roads straight, that you would protect them, that you would keep them safe and secure, that at every step of the way, Father, they would know your guidance. We pray, Father, that you would already be warming the hearts of local village chiefs as they seek to negotiate a large plot of land. We pray that long before they get there, that Alilo and Fatima would have the favor they require to secure this piece of property. And we pray, Lord, that there would be great trust between them and the people so that the people can begin to operate in a way that allows for a sustainability, for a generating of income, for fresh food to penetrate their community. So, Lord, you know how desperately our brothers and sisters in the Congo need you. They are crying out on an hourly basis. And we pray, Lord, that you would answer their prayers through the work that Alilo and Fatima are doing. Give them wisdom. Give them vision. Give them all that they need to make decisions while they're on the ground. And Father, as their kids remain behind, we just pray that you would love on them and protect them and encourage their hearts. And we pray for a speedy return for this dear couple. And so we send them out in the power of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we ask for your glory to increase in the Congo. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. If you have a Bible with you this morning, I want to invite you to open it with me to Psalm 103. If you got the paper copy or the electronic copy, now's the time to fire it up. If you're using the blue Bible right in front of you, you can find our text on page 939. We've entitled our summer series, Finding Your Voice in the Psalms, because the Psalms are this two-way communication. Dana already talked about it a little bit, that in the Psalms, these psalmists are bringing their questions before God. They're expressing their heart to God. They're inviting his help. They are our word to God. And yet, they're also God's word to us. They're divinely inspired. They reveal God to us. But they're unique in the sense that they weren't primarily written to us. They were written to him. And so as we make our way through the Psalms become our teacher. They teach us about prayer, about worship. They teach us how to pray. They teach us what we can pray. They teach us how to live with God. This morning, as we enter into this text, Psalm 103, before I teach, I want to create space for all of us on our own to meditate on this text of Scripture. And what I'd like to do is lead us in an ancient Christian practice of reading known as Lectio Divina. Now, it sounds kind of strange because it's a Latin phrase, but Lectio Divina simply means sacred reading. That's all it means. And technically, any time we open the Scriptures, we're engaged in something sacred because we're approaching the holy. It's the Word of God to us. But the practice of Lectio Divina is a way of reading that invites us to slow down, to engage the mind and the heart, and to listen for whatever word or phrase or image the Spirit wants to apply to our own lives. Now, if you're here this morning and you would classify yourself as being a type A sort, just in case you're wondering, there's no such thing as speed lectio. It doesn't work. It's not about getting through as much Scripture in the shortest amount of time possible. The goal is to sit with the Scripture, to meditate, to pay attention to what God is highlighting, and then to invite the Spirit to apply it to our own lives. So, what I'm going to do for you this morning, and I want to invite you to follow along in the Word, is I'm going to read two sections from Psalm 103. I'm going to read verses 1 to 5, and then I'm going to read verses 8 to 12. And what I'd like you to do specifically is be prayerful as I read, inviting God to highlight a word or a phrase or an image that he has for you today. So, allow me to read for you. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And now verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So now I'd like to invite you to take the next few minutes in silence to reflect on whatever word or phrase or image stood out for you. If your Bible's open, you can read back through and just meditate, and then I'll call us back together in just a few moments. Allow me to read the words again and again. I want to invite you just to sit with whatever the Lord is bringing to mind. David writes, "Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Every time we read the scriptures, we put ourselves in a place for God to speak. And I trust already that God has been bringing something to mind that is for you today. If we had more time together, or if I was doing this in a smaller group, we'd take time to share together what word, phrase, or image God revealed to you, and why. What does it mean to you? And then we would take some time corporately in that gathering to just thank the Lord for the gift He's given. Psalm 19:10, as we read last week, says that God's word is sweeter than honey. Sweeter than honey from a honeycomb. Psalm 34:8 invites us to taste and see that the Lord is good. God's word is real food. It refreshes the soul for those of us who are simple. It makes us wise. It gives joy to the heart and light to the eyes. It cleanses us. It purifies us. It leads us in the way that is right. And so this is a practice that I just want to commend to you as you read the scriptures, reading with anticipation that God will speak. This morning, as we turn our eyes to Psalm 103, I would like to begin where David does, with a personal call to worship. David begins by invoking his own soul to praise God, and he finishes the psalm by calling the entire cosmos to worship God. And in between these two poles, he gives reason after reason for the worthiness of God. If you take the first two verses and the last three contained within, you have six separate invitations to worship. Now, as a father, I frequently have to repeat myself when I'm talking to my children. And when I'm at my best, I do so gently and patiently. But when I'm at my worst, which feels a little too frequently, I might say something like, "How many times do I have to tell you this? Luke, stop kicking your sister." Or, "Anna, please don't scream so loud. It's making my eardrums bleed." I'd like to think that when I'm speaking, my children are paying close attention and that I wouldn't have to repeat myself so often. I can only imagine when it comes to God speaking that He'd like to think we would be more attentive than we really are. And so there are times when God repeats Himself. And whenever we read in the scripture something that's said again and again, it's meant to cause us to sit up and take notice. Something important is being communicated. Friends, we were made with a capacity for worship, but more than that, worship was the reason we were made. We were made for a life that revolves around God, just like our life, like the earth revolves around the sun. We were made to live with and for God. God didn't create us because He was lonely or because He was bored. He didn't create us because He lacked resources. because he had a lot to do, because he needed minions to do his heavy lifting. God was utterly capable of doing everything that needed being done on his own. So what was it in the heart of God that prompted him to create? God created out of his own beauty, out of his abundance and generosity. God's beauty, his wisdom, his goodness, his love, his glory. These are things to be enjoyed, and so God created that we might enjoy him. The Westminster Confession states that the chief purpose of humanity is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And this one statement sums up Scripture's teaching on the meaning of life. As human beings, we find our meaning and purpose in aligning our lives to him. There's no meaning apart from him. Now, as you look at your version of the Bible in the first verse, depending on your translation, you might find one of a few different words. You might hear David either calling you to praise the Lord or to bless the Lord or to worship the Lord. But regardless of what is in your English translation, the Hebrew word is meant to communicate this act of adoration upon bended knee. This is the visual picture here. Oh, my soul, bow in worship before your Creator, because he is worthy. Psalm 95 verse 6 says, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. But David does a lot more than just simply sound the call to worship. He's getting himself ready. He's saying, praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. And here's my rough translation. What he's saying is, come on, David. Now is the time to worship the Lord. With all of your passion, with all of your emotion, with your will, with your mind, with your desire, with your pursuits, with your time, with your deeds, honor the one who is holy and perfect and pure. David, in this psalm, is making a profound statement about what God is worth, about what he deserves. He makes the case that God is worthy of all that we have to give and so much more. He's worthy of pursuit. But like David, every one of us needs to make up our own mind about what God is worth. We can ask questions like, what does he require? Or what can I get away with in this life? Or we can ask better questions like, what is God worth? What does he deserve? What's the most I can give? David calls himself to praise. And in this action, he's calling us to do the same. To rouse ourselves, to worship God with mind, body, soul, passion, desire, will, priority, time, money, deeds. And after a brief call to worship, David begins his worship in earnest. He begins to rehearse the worthiness of God. And for those of us who are just learning about what worship is, this is worship 101. It's fine to say, God, you're worthy. God, we adore you. That all of that is fine. But what God really likes is when we get specific and we tell him why he's worthy, why we adore him. A long time ago, I realized that one of my wife's love languages is specificity. Now, multiple times a day, I will turn to my wife and I will say, Naomi, I love you. And she probably likes hearing that. But her eyes always light up whenever I add the word because. Naomi, I love you because of your kindness, because of your beauty, because of. And God is no different. God's heart just enlarges, I think, every time we begin to get specific in our worship. And starting in verse 2, David gets specific. He says, praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with love and compassion, satisfies your desires with good things. Do you know, friends, that you cannot out-bless God? Everything we name in him is something he's already poured out on us. David blesses the Lord because he is not receiving what he deserves. His sin would lead him to a place of God's judgment, and yet God has placed blessing after blessing on him, and he lays out five specific ways in which the Lord is active to bless. the God who forgives, heals, redeems, crowns, and satisfies. And I want to take some time to weigh into each of these, starting where David does with forgiveness. Again, as you read through this psalm in your English translation, you will notice that David uses three specific words to describe our wrongdoing before God. In verse 3 and 10, he uses the word iniquity. In verse 10, he also uses the word sin. And in verse 12, he uses the word transgression. Now, often when we think about sin, we think about it almost entirely in the sense of breaking rules, that somehow we're breaking God's laws. And that is one connotation, but we miss the fact that sin is always a relational act. Our iniquity bends God's intentions. It twists relationship. It distorts life. The Bible describes transgression as being a rebellion against God, a revolt. When we sin, we're doing more than breaking rules. We're breaking trust. We're breaking relationship with a person. Sin is our attempt to live independently of God, to create a life for ourselves on our own terms, quite apart from His way. And because we've been made in the image of God, we're inherently relational, and we have relationship in four directions: with God, with self, with others, and with our world. And the theologian Scott McKnight writes that sin is hyper-relational, or it's multi-relational. In other words, it's active corruption in every direction. Sin begins in rebellion against God, and it just spreads everywhere. But David in Psalm 103 declares this wonderful truth that the Lord is a God of forgiveness. Verses 10 to 12 say, He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions, our rebellion from us. Have you ever tried to measure the expanse from the earth up until the outermost reach of the heavens? You can't. It's beyond measurement. Have you ever tried to measure the distance between west and east? Again, in an unbounded universe that continues to expand, it's impossible to calculate the distance. God's love for us is beyond calculation. The way that God has dealt with our sin is so far that it's not even on the horizon. It's incalculable. It's all been taken care of by Jesus. And so when we miss God's mark or step off His path, He doesn't write us off. He doesn't write off our twistedness as being fatal. He leans in. He's steadfast. His loyal, forgiving love extends to us through Jesus. God is worthy of praise because He is a forgiving God. But David doesn't stop there. He goes on to say that God is worthy of praise because He is a God who heals. You don't have to be a very bright person to see that sin has made a real mess of things all around us. It's twisted the goodness that God created for us. Sickness is a consequence of living in a sin-contaminated world. And until Jesus rids the world of sin completely, sickness is always going to be with us. But until that time, God invites us to ask the Lord for healing. Now, David makes a really bold declaration here. He says that God heals all of our diseases, and I want you to know that I believe that he is speaking the absolute truth. God will heal every body, every mind, every heart, every relationship. He will heal the entire cosmos. The only question is the matter of timing. I have prayed many times for healing over people's bodies, over people's relationships, over circumstances, and I have seen God's powerful hand of healing break in. God is not far off. He is not removed. Verse 13 of our text says that as a good father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. We ask because he is loving, because he's near, because he's powerful. And yet, I think David would say with us, not everyone we pray for receives physical healing. Not every relationship is reconciled. Not every circumstance has a miraculous transformation. But it hasn't stopped me from praying. And it shouldn't stop any of you. A long time ago, I made a decision that I would do my part, that is to pray in obedience to God's ask, and I would trust God to do his part, which is to answer in his way, in his time. Too often we get offended at God. At times I've been offended at God. I've been offended at what he's not doing right now. But I've come to understand and accept that if God doesn't heal now, he will heal then. He will be faithful to his word. And walking with God over the course of my life, I found that he is faithful and trustworthy and loyal. And this has made all the difference for me when my timeline doesn't seem to match up with his. I share the Christian conviction that every time we pray, something happens. We may not receive exactly what we ask for, but God is never idle when we pray. He's living, he's active, he's present, he's powerful, and he's filled with love. And so, until Jesus returns, I'm going to keep praying. And I want to invite you to do the same. Keep praying, keep seeking, keep asking, keep trusting, and leave the answer to God. We have a number of people in our church these days that many of us are praying for healing about. I did a sort of a mental tally in my head this morning, and I just called to mind people like Janine and Mary and Noni and Cindy and Helen and Ralph and Christine. You have many more people on your mind. Perhaps this morning you have a healing need, or you're contending for the need of someone else. And I want to pause just for a moment and invite God to do a fresh work in our midst, in your life or in the life of someone you love. And so if there's a name on your mind, or if it's your own self you're praying for, just take a moment and lift that need before the Father as I pray for us. So this morning, Lord Jesus, we praise you as the God who heals all our diseases. And we lay our offense aside at your timeline, and we put our full confidence in you, that you will be faithful to your promise. And Lord, for the ones I've mentioned, for the names that people are lifting right now, and the needs that are going up before you right now, we ask that in your love and compassion, you would break in with healing power, that you would restore physical bodies, that you would heal and restore relationships, that impossible circumstances would bow before you and realign with your purposes and plans. We thank you that you are willing and loving and powerful. And we ask that with our questions and our confusions, that you would give us the grace to persevere in our following and in our trusting. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. David, in his psalm, presses on. He says that the Lord is worthy because he redeems our life from the pit. And this reference to the pit is a reference to the grave, and it ties back to the saving action of God in forgiveness and in healing. Last time I checked, the death rate is still 100%. But the reality is, when we're on death's door, God can rescue us. God will rescue us, either through divine, miraculous healing, I've seen it happen, or through forgiveness and resurrection. As followers of Jesus, death is not the end of life. And so in John 11, standing by the tomb of one of his best friends, Jesus has said something that I have staked my life upon. He said, "You don't have to wait for the end. I am right now resurrection and life. The one who believes in me, even though he or she dies, will live. And everyone who lives believing me does not ultimately die at all." Verses 15 to 18 of Psalm 103 remind us that our lives are transient. They're like grass. They're like the flowers of the field. They're here today and they're gone tomorrow. But while our lives may be temporary, God's love is not. It's everlasting. It doesn't fade or rust or spoil. His loyal love carries on with us through death and into the life to come. God is worthy of worship because he is the one who redeems. But David isn't finished. The Lord is worthy because he crowns us with love and compassion. Now, I don't want you to miss this royal language that's wrapped up here. David was a man who wore a crown for many years, so he knew all about royalty. And friends, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, then the scriptures tell us that you are now a son or a daughter of the great king. And the splendor that now rests upon your life is the splendor of his love and compassion. There is nothing better than to be loved by God. There is nothing that has greater worth or value. David presses on yet again, and he concludes this symphony of praise by blessing the Lord who satisfies our desires with good things. Again, the Hebrew word for satisfy conveys this idea of fullness, of plenty, of something that's overflowing, that's abounding, that's running over. Living life with and for God results in an abundance of spirit, in purpose and significance. It is possible for us to hold on to our lives so tightly that we end up choking the life out of our life. But when we give ourselves fully to God and to his way, we enter into a life of significance and meaning and purpose, a life that is huge, a life that satisfies. There's a good measure now, and there will be fullness forever. This is a great song, and we've just scratched the surface. And I want to encourage you in the week ahead to continue to chew through these words, to pray them over in your mind and heart and out loud. But I want to conclude now where David did with one final call to worship. On Friday night, Naomi and I, along with a few billion other spectators, took in the opening ceremonies of the London Olympics. How many of you had a chance to see? Okay, lots of us. There are always going to be critics out there, but I was wildly entertained. I quite enjoyed myself, and there was all kinds of great moments. And I wonder if any of you had a favorite moment. I don't have time to hear back, but it could have been when James Bond's connected with the Queen and parachuted out of the helicopter. It could have been this really stunning recreation of London's, not just London's, but England's visual history. It could have been David Beckham cruising up the River Thames, captaining the boat. It could have been the lighting of the Olympic cauldron. But for me, the best moment came as a surprise, and it came 5 minutes into the entire thing. You probably don't remember what happened 5 minutes in, but 5 minutes in, there was a children's choir right in the stadium that began to sing. And there was a child with a beautiful voice who was just singing wonderfully. And then after that sort of faded off, it panned from there to this rocky crag in Ireland. And the same choir was singing a stirring rendition of Danny Boy. And then the camera faded again to another location in front of a beautiful castle in Scotland. And they were singing of Heather and Glen and the Scottish flag and all of this. And then it finally came to rest on this one last scene on a beach in Wales. And does anyone remember what they sang? Guide me, O thou great Redeemer, pilgrim in this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more. Now, I don't suspect almost any of the billions of people watching would say that that was their favorite moment. But in an entire ceremony dedicated to inviting the world, showcasing London, and really sort of holding up the glory of humanity, there was this one brief moment where the glory of God broke in. The London Olympics, the opening ceremony, was said to have cost a little over $42 million. I wonder, how much is God worth? How much does he deserve? David ends this psalm calling the entire cosmos to praise. He says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding. who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly host, you who servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. And so this morning, my challenge to you is simply this, to give yourself to praising the Lord, for he is worthy. We cannot think too highly of him. We cannot give him too much. We cannot praise him too much. He is worthy of all that we have and more. And may his name be praised, both now and forever. Amen? Amen. Let me invite the worship team to come. They're going to lead us in a last song or two.